Well, good morning, C3.
Good morning.
Good morning, guys. Peace be with all of y'all. What a sweet set of songs that we just sang. Thank you, Matt. Thank you for the worship team. And thank you for the Bradleys. Just their hearts that they pour out here every week is incredible. What a gift of the Lord to have his people, right? Well, my name's Clark. If I don't know you, I'd love to get to know you. I'm one of the guys on staff here. And as always, it's a privilege to worship with y'all and open God's word together. And we are in this series called Seeking Wisdom. And the last few weeks, we've been preaching through the Psalms. And we'll continue in the wisdom literature of our Bibles throughout the rest of the summer. And we're going to continue that theme this morning with Psalm 58. But before I jump into the text, I just want to throw a couple scenarios your way to see if maybe we've had the same experience. Maybe you're freshly committed to reading through the Psalms in a month, right? Maybe it's the new year and we've got that commitment. I'm going to blaze all the way through the middle of my Bible. I'm going to get through the Psalms in a month. Or maybe in a year, if you're more like me, if we're real. And maybe you're committed to filling up your journal with deep self-reflection and the personal prayers according to the psalmist's words. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, prays some of the most incredible and encouraging words in all of Scripture. And it's good to recite and to make those words our own as we pray them back to the Lord. Maybe you start chronologically or with the famous ones. The good shepherd restores your soul in Psalm 23. Or maybe you hide under the refuge of the wings of the Lord in Psalm 91. Or you're surrounded by the Lord's presence in 139, the Lord who intimately knows you. These are precious truths to pray and to ponder. But then you turn to the next psalm or to the next verse, and you're confronted with a very different kind of plea from the psalmist. For God to unleash his wrath and judgment upon his enemies. These are called imprecatory psalms from the Latin imprecare, to call down curses upon wicked people and wicked plans. And some of the language that the psalmist uses is incredibly harsh. Friends, we're going to need to prepare our hearts together. This is a fair warning that we're going to get into a psalm like that this morning. And we're going to explore that kind of language, that very vivid language that David uses. And we're going to take it as gently as possible, but it's a difficult text, especially for parents with kids in the room or those of y'all who may have suffered greatly at the hands of others in your past. This could be hard to hear. But it's God's word, and we need it. You've probably read some of them already. Maybe Psalm 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. We heard it faithfully preached last week in Psalm 110. The Lord will make his enemies his footstool. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. Maybe if you're like me in your devotional time, you might be tempted to skip to the next psalm very quickly until you find a softer one or one that's easier to relate to. Because for many of us growing up in the church and learning of the teachings of meek and mild Jesus to love and forgive our enemies, we don't really know what to do with this kind of language. It's very unsettling. But psalm after psalm is filled with calls for God to judge the wicked. And guys, we can't get away from them. They're tucked unapologetically right there in between our favorite verses of comfort and encouragement. What are we going to do? We can't skip past these psalms. And if the Psalter is really supposed to be the prayer book of God's people, the hymnal of God's people here and now, what are we supposed to do with these kinds of prayers? Well, here's another scenario. Maybe you're scrolling the news and a headline catches your eye. One that's especially bad, too horrible for words. a murderous shooting spree, maybe the abduction and abuse of a child, and something deep within your gut burns with anger and says, that's not right. That is evil. And he has to pay. What are we supposed to do with that kind of outrage over injustice? I think the big theme that we'll see from God's word together today, and that we're going to work through as his people, is that we have to trust in God's judgment. We have to trust in God's judgment. And so the images in this psalm this morning, Psalm 58, are difficult. David is going to vividly pray for the judgment of God's enemies. But maybe, guys, maybe we need it. Maybe we need to grasp more of who he is, more of his holiness, more of his justice, more of his wrath against evil and sin. Because we need all of God. We need all of God, not just the parts that are comfortable in our culture or in small talk. We don't make God into our image. We don't apologize for things that he's not ashamed of. He is holy and righteous and good in all his ways, and we need to worship him in all of his glory. Amen? So let's search his word together now to grow in trust in God's judgment. If you'd please stand for the reading of God's word, we're in Psalm 58. And it's page 477 in the Bibles from the seat in front of you. I'll read aloud and you guys can follow along with me. Psalm 58, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No. In your hearts, you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of the charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lion, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. You can be seated, and as you do, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Oh Lord, already my flesh is weak and my heart fails, because I can't do anything apart from your power and your grace. God, be with us this morning. We, your people, need you more than anything else in the world. Not just a routine, not just a place to go on a Sunday morning. We need the living God and all of his grace and all of his mercy and all of his love and all of his justice. We need you desperately, Lord Jesus. Please, God, speak to me and my friends here, your people, through your living word by your Spirit, God, and do what only you can do in our hearts. Shape us to know more of you, to love all of you, and to see the cross and to see your Son, Jesus, more beautiful in our eyes than we ever have before. And we ask it in your powerful name, God. Amen. Well, Psalm 58 is in book two of the Psalms. And book two as a whole features a heavy amount of lament and distress. The psalmist sees evil and injustice all around him. Sometimes it's the boasting or violence of an individual who's seeking the psalmist's downfall. Sometimes it's the corrupt leadership of the government and the leadership of Israel itself, which is what we're going to see this morning. All the way to nations that are raging against God and out to destroy his people. Many of these psalms are titled to the choir master because they're meant to be sung together as God's people cry out to him for help. In Psalm 58, King David is writing with the full range of emotions of someone that you would expect who's suffering in the ancient world. But more than that, he's also the covenantal head of God's people, through whom God promised to build an everlasting kingdom that would never fail or fade. And the one who foreshadows the Lord, the greater David, the King, Jesus Christ, who was to come. Even more, David is carried along by the Holy Spirit, speaking the words of God, as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, Jesus himself quotes from the Psalms over a dozen times, including, guys, including the imprecatory Psalms. He seems to own these words of judgment as if he spoke them himself through his servant David 1,000 years before he came. And so right off the bat, we have to acknowledge that this difficult psalm and all the other psalms of judgment, indeed all the other words of judgment in Scripture, are not the sinful ramblings of a troubled man. They are the words of God, meant to confront his enemies and comfort his people. So back to the big question, how should we as God's people here and now respond to injustice? How should we respond to evil? First thing we'll see in verses 1-5 is we've got to call it out. We've got to call out evil. We'll just take it a verse or two at a time. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No. In your hearts you devise wrongs, in your hands they deal out violence on earth. So David uses this sarcastic kind of rhetorical question back and forth, directly addressing the wicked. These could have been the military leaders or the political leaders or the spiritual leaders of Israel under King Saul, perhaps, following Saul into madness and pursuing David for his destruction, though he was the innocent anointed. And the Hebrew here is a little tricky, you gods. The translation could be little g gods, like wicked men or wicked rulers. Or it could mean you silent ones, as in leaders who do not speak out against injustice and evil when they see it. They don't decree God's truth, and they don't judge God's people in situations fairly, according to God's justice. Instead, they devise wrong in their hearts. And how does it end up going? What's in our hearts, guys, it always flows out to our hands. And they deal out violence when they should be dealing out God's flourishing and his mercy and his justice. Other psalms give a devastating picture of this kind of corrupt leadership. Psalm 94, 4-7 says this, they pour out their arrogant words. All evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and they murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Now, we have a mostly just and functional system in this country. It's not perfect, but it's probably the best that you can get, right? So it might be hard for us to relate to this kind of injustice. But a house church in China or Colombia today, or any citizen, especially a disciple of Jesus, living in an authoritarian state, would have no trouble relating to this psalm. Corruption and evil are widespread and devastating. Under these systems, the innocent are imprisoned or killed without a fair trial. The poor are neglected and cheated. The evildoers within the leadership structures themselves crush others as they gain wealth and influence. Guys, this is hard for me to relate to. I can just tell you, I've had mostly a pain-free life by God's grace compared to most people. 95%, I would say, of my suffering has been a direct result of my own sin. I grew up in a family with means. I got a great education. I jumped right into a booming economy, and I was protected by the structures of government and business and church around me by God's grace. But that's not the case for many of y'all. That's not the case for everyone. Many of y'all, my friends this morning, have suffered incredible damage at the hands of others. Incredible brokenness in your past. Maybe you've suffered greatly by others in leadership, in the government or within the church or within your own family. Friends, that is not the way that God designed it. Now, we are united in Christ, the family of God. We have the most important thing in common, Jesus Christ. But we have such a wide range of experiences, don't we? Is there anything else like the church that brings people together from all walks of life, joyfully united by a living Savior? And we all have different pasts, different hurts, different experiences. And God brings us together to share those. And so what I want to do with y'all this morning and ongoing is I want to share an understanding more of your pain, more of your heartbreak towards injustice. And what I think comes with that is more of a hope in the gospel, more beautiful healing in Jesus Christ, more delight in his word and in the cross. I want to share that with you. But Israel suffered under a corrupt system in David's day before he was king. And compelled by the Spirit of God, David calls out the evil that he sees. In your hearts you devise wrong, your hands deal out violence on earth. He knows that that's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, from the very beginning, God made his world good, and he proclaimed it good and declared that his people do good. But then evil broke through his good creation when the fall happened and sin came into the world, and God gave the law in order to give us good decrees, to tell us good from evil, right from wrong, reflecting his good character. The prophet Micah summarizes and instructs us. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In our culture today that believes nothing and yet affirms everything, the most offensive statement you could make is that God defined good and evil, that those definitions do not change, that good should be pursued and evil called out, and that God has the right and the ability to judge evil how he deems. But his word tells us that again and again so clearly. And it's our responsibility as his covenant people, just like David, to speak out against the lies and evil and injustice that we see. In Acts 7, Stephen, that first Spirit-filled martyr, he spoke out against Israel's corrupt leaders and injustice, and he was stoned to death. Martyrs like Hus and Tyndale and many others were killed from calling out evil from within the church and defending the true gospel. And for many, God would use the righteous words and actions of these servants to push back the tides of injustice. Rosa Parks was an active church member and loved to carry her Bible with her wherever she went. And she said her Christian faith nourished her beliefs in human dignity and in her long struggle against racism. And so one day after a long day of work, she refused to move to the back of the bus for having brown skin. And she was put in jail for it. And she was asked later if she was perhaps just too tired to get up. And she famously replied, "No, just too tired of giving in." It was a powerful act, calling out evil. She responded to death threats with a prolonged period of prayer in church, writes her biographer, after which an intense calm would sweep over her. Her arrest and the boycotts that followed catalyzed a wave of civil rights legislation that dismantled segregation against the African American community in this country. Of course, we have to be wise as to when and how we call out evil. You can ask missionaries around the world, especially in hard places today. It takes prayer and discernment and courage. But God's people cannot let evil stand unchallenged. In verses 3-4, David turns from addressing the wicked to now describing their ways. Verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of the charmers or of the cunning enchanter." So the wicked go away from the Lord's good design from birth. Their words are poisonous, inflicting damage like the venom of a snake. And they plug their ears to God's truth. They make themselves blind and deaf to God's justice while the people cry out around them. Jesus woes against the Pharisees as blind hypocrites and a brood of vipers. He joins in with this same kind of judgment language against the wicked. The Psalms especially speak of the wicked as those who set themselves against the Lord, against his ways, against his people, in contrast to the righteous who know and love and seek and follow and enjoy the living God. Right as we would start kind of shaking our fists and raising pitchforks according to this like us versus them mentality, God's word gives us a ton of nuance. In fact, David himself in Psalm 51 says that he was a sinner from birth. Across scripture, it's clear that we all have this problem of wickedness within ourselves, don't we? In Romans 3, Paul quotes from Psalm 14 and 53 as he levels this accusation from God against all of us. Here's what Paul says. "All people are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And right when we think we would maybe sneak away under a different description, in verse 23, he drops the hammer, doesn't he? And he says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including himself, including the religious Jews and the pagan Gentiles. All of us, guys, have fallen short of God's glory. We've all closed our ears and blinded our eyes to God's truth. Ephesians 2, our favorite gospel passage, reminds us that we were all God's enemies, slaves to sinful desires and to the devil himself. Doesn't get much harsher than that. So guys, we have no room to boast. We have no goodness in of ourselves, no moral leg to stand on apart from the wicked and apart from God's grace working in our lives. But the good news of the gospel is that God has taken every enemy who comes to him in repentance and faith and not only saves us from his wrath and judgment, but he makes us his friends. He draws us in all the way, not at arm's length saying, okay, you know, you're forgiven. Now go and you know, get away from my presence. He brings us all the way in as his children, his friends. James 2 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. I love Jesus' words to the disciples and to us in John 15. I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And guys, all of us, we who have believed in God's promises through Christ, are saved from his wrath, declared righteous in his sight, and called his friends. If you are in Christ this morning, guys, you are a friend of the living God. The gospel alone has the power to turn enemies like you and me and all of the wicked into God's friends. Guys, the Lord can save anyone. Anyone. Just ask Matthew and Zacchaeus, the tax collectors. Mary Magdalene, we'll say the woman of the night. Peter, the betrayer. Saul, the murderer. And ask me, a self-centered, self-deceived idolater for 28 years before discovering the riches of God's grace and mercy in Christ. He calls us his friends. Guys, no enemy of God is ever beyond the grace of God. Amen? So whoever that person is in your life this morning, maybe you're thinking of them. Whoever that person is in your life that you think is too far gone, maybe you've given up on praying for him or her or praying. Maybe it's yourself sitting in here this morning. Maybe somebody invited you and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing here in church. This is not for me. Maybe you think you're too far gone from God's grace. Friend, you are never out of the reach of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Keep praying. Keep pursuing. Keep inviting that friend, or maybe it's yourself, be invited this morning. Trust in Jesus today. Be an enemy no longer. You can be a friend of God. So as we think about how to call out evil, it has to be with a heavy and a humble heart, recognizing our old enemy status and our temptations to continue in sin even after we're saved, right? The flesh is weak. And this is the last thing here, guys. As friends now, okay, now that we're friends of God and friends with each other, we must be willing to call out the evil in ourselves, right? This is maybe the hardest part when it's not those people out there, it's us in here. This is an essential way we call out evil. For many of us, it won't be this egregious crime that we are bringing into the light. It'll be the little sins, the small things that we hurt each other with. The hasty text. Anybody else done that? The wrong tone. The angry reply. The sarcastic word. The blind spots. The lack of effort, maybe, to serve and love those around you. We all do it. We've all been on the other side of it. And we all have to be willing to call out lovingly and gently so that our friends will have the ability to explain and, if need be, to repent. And so that we don't harden our own hearts further in sin. But guys, if someone does something that hurts you, and maybe it's just lingering in your heart and you just can't get past it, if it's stirring up resentment, please go to them. Please tell them, guys, if it's me, do me this solid. Please come to me. Please tell me if I've hurt you in some way. I need the Holy Spirit to convict my heart, and sometimes I'm blind to see it. I need y'all, my brothers and sisters in Christ, gently and lovingly to bring the truth to me. Guys, this is the way that God's grace transforms us. It's through each other, right? How often do we see that happening in real time in our community groups, in our friendships here at C3? We desperately need God's grace to work through us calling out evil in each other. What a gift of the Lord. We need to do the Proverbs 27:5 thing, right? Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? We've got to tell each other so that we can heal and grow in Christ together. So let's continue in verse 6. And the next step that we'll see in our response to injustice, it's to cry out for justice. Verse 6, oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. So David uses this harsh imagery to cry out to the Lord for justice. So the teeth of lions and the arrows represent the wicked and destructive tools against God's people. And David begs the Lord, please make it stop. Rip out their teeth, blunt their arrows. In other words, remove their tools of destruction. Confuse and frustrate their plans. Do not let them succeed in their wicked ways, O God. And do not let them succeed in their own self-destruction. What a loving prayer to pray against somebody who's in a downward spiral of wicked sin and evil. Do not let them succeed in their wicked plans. This is a loving prayer and a necessary prayer for the church today. Guys, we've got to continue frontline prayer in the face of evil in whatever form it comes. Maybe it's the messages in social media or in our culture telling our teens, hey, you can be whatever gender you want, right? Directly assaulting their sacred image of male and female. Maybe it's prayers to end abortion and to support desperate mothers. Prayers to support orphans in the foster system. Prayers against the sex trafficking rings in our own city in Houston that enslave women and children and destroy communities. Prayers against corruption within our own government. And this one's tough, guys. Prayer for God to silence and remove the lampstand of churches who preach a false gospel or otherwise harm God's people. They deceive in their recklessness. They damage or even harden the hearts of many away from the love of Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus' woe to religious leaders in Matthew 23. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. This is harsh language from the words of our Savior against the wicked. Or the words of Paul in Acts 20 as he's talking to the elders in the Ephesian church. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Guys, I'll tell you, one of the most difficult and confusing things for me to wrap my mind around as a believer was learning of abuse that happens within God's house, within his church. The centuries of abuse within the Catholic Church, and in recent years with Protestant churches, right? Our own Houston Chronicle reported in 2019, hundreds of church leaders, abusers, going unreported and hopping from church to church, preying on God's people. And leaders downplayed or ignored the threat. David is crying out for justice against crimes just like this, guys. How is this possible for the church of God? The same way it was 3,000 years ago. Wolves in sheep's clothing, wicked men and women, in a moment's temptation or in a lifetime of hypocrisy, posing as disciples and preying on God's people. These leaders, if guilty, must be removed from ministry and leadership immediately whenever they're found. And we use church discipline and we pursue reconciliation in Christ if it's at all possible. And we cooperate with the local authorities that God has given us to bring about justice. And so as we cry out for justice, both inside and outside the church, we do it through prayer. Prayer is our greatest weapon. I love this quote from Pastor Jay Baxter. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. A praying church unleashes the power of God's will against evil, asking God to stop injustice in its tracks. And Jesus himself promises, guys, that the gates of hell will not overcome his church. And so David continues his cry for justice with even more severe language. Verse 8, let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. How can we possibly pray a difficult prayer like this? Guys, for parents who have lost children or mothers who have miscarried, there may be no harder words to read in all of Scripture. David so hates the evil that God hates and is so desperate for God to intervene that he says in the harshest terms possible, please God, do away with these evildoers. For folks like me who haven't experienced this kind of injustice, again, it's hard for me to get there. This is very hard for me to get there. But I can tell you, or maybe you can tell me, for those of y'all who have suffered greatly at the hands of others, maybe it's not so hard for you to get here or relate to. If you or a loved one are a victim of violence or abuse, or have lived in a corrupt political system, you may be able to relate to David's plea. If you've suffered under the breakdown of your own bodies through disease and decay, including miscarriage or tragic accidents, Paul says in Romans 8, we're all suffering under the bondage of decay in this world that's broken by sin, natural evil. You may be able to relate to David's plea. We have dear sisters in this church who are mourning the loss of a child or the hopes of conceiving through infertility. It's one of the most painful realities in the church. Sisters, we weep and grieve with you, and we shake our fists at the evil of sin in all of its forms. And guys, we've all felt the attacks of the enemy, right? Our enemy, Satan, who is out to destroy us through temptations, discouragement, despair, or anxiety, or the war in our own minds. But guys, God's word promises that he will defeat the enemy. And so it is good for us to pray along with the Lord to bring about justice against the greatest enemy, sin, Satan, and death. You almost certainly know someone in your community group or here in this church or maybe in your neighborhood who has suffered greatly. Just be aware, guys. It may be right underneath the surface. There's pain right there, even if you don't see it on a daily basis. It might come out in unexpected ways. Don't be surprised. Don't be offended. Don't be discouraged if some of that hurt comes out. Be empathetic. Give them time and space if needed. Pray for them. Slowly and carefully ask how you can encourage them or if it would be helpful to learn more of their stories. And ask the Lord for wisdom on how to love them well. I love Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians 5. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Guys, we can all relate to David's plea in some way. But even then, how are we as broken sinners ourselves, how can we ever pray this kind of prayer against another human being who's made in God's image? I think a couple areas of guidance can be helpful here, so hang with me. First, remember, these are David's words in his official role as the anointed, the protector of God's people. But they're not even his words alone, and they cannot just be our words alone. They are the words of the holy God himself speaking against his enemies who are destroying his people. Pastor Jay Adams has a helpful quote in his book, War Psalms on the Prince of Peace. He says this, "This cannot be true of any random believer. It can be true only of the covenant leader of the people of God," that's David, "and his official role as king or leader. And it finds its fulfillment in the only man in history who has indeed loved God the Father so much that his enemies are precisely with a one-to-one correspondence, God the Father's enemies. The only one who can ultimately pray these prayers is Jesus Christ." And so we ourselves must never curse anyone. We must not pray in our own anger against our own enemies, however righteous we think our cause is. Paul says in Romans 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Trusting in God's judgment means we pray for God to act justly. It means praying the words of Jesus Christ in the spirit of Jesus Christ, trusting that Jesus Christ alone will execute judgment against his enemies in his perfect timing, in his perfect ways. Even David would not dare lay a hand on Saul, the Lord's anointed. He waited and he trusted in God's judgment upon God's enemy. We must also remember that after the cross, guys, we're God's new covenant people, right? Something has changed in the redemptive timeline of God's work. God's people are no longer a nation state to be defended by the sword, right? We're not a nation state in the same way that Israel was. We are the church of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and scattered across the world. And we are empowered and defended by the Spirit of the risen Christ. And God's enemies are not nations, and they're not entire people groups, as our politicians may have us believe. They are individuals and organizations who persistently plot to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ from going forth and to destroy his people. And they are scattered across every nation. Second, we must not pray for the judgment of another human being apart from our pleas for them to forsake evil, repent of their sin, turn to the Lord, be converted unto Jesus Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. In Psalm 83, Asaph is desperate for God's justice. And this is what he prays. May you pursue your enemies with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. So our call, our job is to join in with Jesus's mission to seek and save the lost from all nations. And so with a heart longing for God to save his enemies, we pray for their repentance. Finally, guys, last point. On the last day, we will rejoice in God's justice. So let's look at the final verses, 10 and 11. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. So these are tough words. Rejoicing at vengeance, bathing in blood of the wicked. Hyperbolic, tough words. But we have to take Jesus, guys. This is huge. We have to take Jesus in the entirety of who he is. In the entirety of who he is and what he does. He came first as a savior, enduring unbelief and injustice for the sake of those who might repent and believe in his name. That's why we must love and forgive our enemies as he commands us to pray. But he's going to come back as judge. In Revelation, we see Jesus at the end of days with a sword, ready to strike down the nations in judgment and to avenge the blood of the saints. Friends, one day, the clock will stop, the clouds will part, and Jesus will come back to judge the wicked. Those who have not relented in evil and those who have not softened their hearts and bent their knee to him as Savior and King. In his final acts of justice, Jesus will condemn the wicked to hell and commend the righteous who have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And the righteous, desiring his will and joining with him in his kingdom, will rejoice in judgment with him and will gain their reward of eternity with the living God. And everyone will know that there is a God who judges the earth. Guys, can I just confess to y'all? You probably can't see it because I've got a great poker face. This has been tough. This is tough for me. This is a hard prayer to pray, a hard sermon to prepare and to preach, even with all the right categories, right? I love encouragement. I love freedom in Christ and love for each other and the joy of the gospel. But here's what I've needed to be reminded of in the previous weeks and days as I've meditated on this word. My good friend Josh reminded me of it last week. We need to sit in this discomfort. We need to sit in this discomfort. Don't move past it too quickly. Don't flip past these imprecatory psalms. The encouragement of the gospel only comes through God's justice. The righteous will rejoice when we see the vengeance. But guys, we don't have to wait till the last day. We can rejoice even right now. Because you see, God in his wrath against evil, he did bring real vengeance upon wickedness. But it wasn't with the blood of the wicked. Not yet. It was with the blood of the innocent. His own beloved son, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He really did become our sin for us. Guys, that's not a metaphor. Like, it really happened. Really. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when Jesus took our sins upon himself at the cross, the Father turned his face away from the beloved and made him a curse so that we who are cursed by sin could become the beloved. The gospel is awesome, y'all. It's awesome. God really did judge wickedness. He really did. Yours and mine and every enemy who comes to the Lord Jesus in saving faith is forgiven and given eternal life. Because of that, we can trust in God's judgment. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do praise you this morning, and we thank you for all of your truth that you have revealed to us in your word. Lord, I pray for my friends in here this morning, especially who were maybe jolted or surprised by these words, or maybe fresh pain was brought up from it. Pray that you would bring comfort and healing. Holy Spirit, let the gospel shine brighter in our lives. Let the cross be magnified and more beautiful. Let your son, Jesus, be more incredible in our hearts and minds because of this truth, God, that you brought justice upon yourself in him so that we could be forgiven. God, help us go out of here with joy, celebrating this beautiful truth, and God, warning our friends and calling them to forgiveness and salvation if they don't know Jesus. Oh Lord, we just love you, and we ask that you do what only you could do in our hearts. We ask it in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.